This is Sam the squirrel, and my daughter is around here somewhere.
I'm Susie Squirrel, and I'm Sam's daughter, and we're just really, you know, it's cool.
Yeah, that's Susie.
And we're just having a great time.
And she invited her boyfriend to Thanksgiving dinner. Her boyfriend is British, and his name is Winston.
This is my boyfriend, Winston.
Oh, hello.
Now, Winston has a lot of piercings on his face. And to be honest, I can't understand a word he says. We had our squirrel family Thanksgiving. You know, everybody was there. We ate a bunch of turkey. But anyway, the weird thing about eating turkey is you start getting tired. And I just had the most trouble.
Okay, so anyway, Dad, I was wondering if I could get my tail pierced.
Uh-huh.
Oh, I can. Oh, that is so cool, Dad. Thanks. I know you understand. Yeah. Okay, Dad, I was wondering if I could go to squirrel break in Cancun. I can. You are just the coolest, Dad. You are. Okay, final question, Dad. Can Winston move in with us? He can't. That is great. And Winston, also, he said that I think all your punk band friends can move in, too. Oh, it's going to be just fantastic. I told you my dad is just the coolest. He really is. Even though he's balding in the front, it doesn't matter. He's still a cool dad. I mean, really. Even though he still listens to Bon Jovi, he's still a cool dad. It doesn't really matter, you know. I mean, what matters is just in the heart and everything. I mean, he got me a squirrel phone with my own number. I mean, he's just really cool. My dad is just the coolest. Really.
Rolling down the freeway with a rag top down. I got a shuffle on the radio with rat bass sound. I got two blind squirrels in the morning. Two blind squirrels at night. Oh, yeah. Two blind squirrels in the morning. Radio on demand. It's all right.
All right. Welcome to Two Blind Squirrels. What are we going to talk about today? You got things over there with written down and stuff.
Those are faith builders.
Oh.
You're the one in charge of show stuff.
Two blind squirrels in the morning. People, radio on demand. It's all right.
All right.
I have a good story.
Okay, we'll tell your story in just a second. Let's start the week off right.
Okay.
Okay, the week off right. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this podcast. Thank you for this week. We thank you for this new government and our new president. We pray, Father, that your blessings be upon him and that your blessings be upon us this week. Please, please, please bless people through the hearing of this podcast, through laughter, smiles, or maybe even a small nut, you know, of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm touching your iPod.
Don't touch my iPod.
I'm touching it.
It's the family iPod. It's not my iPod. Your music's on there, too.
I'm touching your iPod.
Fine, just don't break it.
I'm touching your iPod.
All my homies all up in the church. Let me teach you how you're supposed to act like a Christmas Eve.
Everybody stand up. Come on, let's go. It's time for our calisthenics for the week. Come on now.
Up. Hands up high.
Come on.
Elbows out.
Hands up high. Come on, all right, all right. Now we're popping. Get the blood moving.
Hands up high.
It's Monday. We need some coffee, and we need to get some calisthenics going. That's all I'm saying.
If this is all the calisthenics we do, we are in trouble.
That's enough of that. Okay.
You're a downer.
You have a story, you said.
I do.
A story.
So we're standing in line after church at Tamales.
Wait, you have to name the story.
I don't have a story for it. I don't have a name. I don't name stories.
The thread story.
The thread.
Yes, the thread story.
Okay.
Okay, go ahead. So you're standing in line at Tamales after church, which Tamales is the Mexican restaurant in Silver Springs with the Juan Pablo sign out front. Just in case you're wondering.
Well, they changed the name because they sold the franchise or whatever.
But it's still Tamales.
It's still Tamales to me, and it's still the same thing.
And everybody says, where are you going? Let's go to Tamales.
Everybody still calls it Tamales.
Go ahead.
So anyway, and it's where the First Baptist Church of Silver Springs goes to eat after church, at least a lot of people from there. So we were standing outside in line because you have to wait in line for like 25, 30 minutes. And so here I was standing there and this nice older lady was sitting in front of me and she had a string on her hair.
Yeah, it's like, you know, like from a pillow or.
Well, no, it looked like it came from her shirt because it was similar in color.
Ah, there you go. Yank that puppy out.
So So I went to just, you know, it was just laying there, and I went to get it out of her hair. Mm-hmm. But it wouldn't come off her hair.
It wouldn't come off.
It was attached.
And then her husband turns around, and
then her husband looked at me,
you.
And he looked at like, what are
hand.
You doing? He was about ready to swat my hand.
He raised his hand to swat you away.
And I
mess with my wife.
And as I realized that it wasn't coming off and that it was attached, I'm like, oh, that's a wig.
It's a wig. Wig.
I was so embarrassed.
And then how do you recover from that?
I just tucked it back in. Oh, I just took the little string and I tucked it up in there. And I was like, okay, it's all better. It's all good. You just had a string. I fixed it.
She kind of got away with it because then she flirted with the husband a little bit. Uh-huh. And it kind of got away with it a little bit. They were like 80.
Because I told him, I'm like, ooh, your husband almost swatted my hand away when I was, you know. Yeah. I said, I was just trying to be helpful.
Yeah, don't mess with my hair.
And Brad goes, what are you doing touching people's hair? You don't know. I'm like, if I had a string in my hair, I'd want somebody to take it out.
Sure.
If I had
Unless
my
you
slip-
had a wig on.
I mean, I should have known. It was perfect. Ugh. I mean, whose hair is that perfect? It had to have been a wig. But, you know, what are you going to do? I was trying to be helpful. It was very embarrassing.
You got a hair in your wig?
I mean, you know, if my slip was hanging out, I'd want somebody to tell me, right? Right?
I'm not going to say a word here.
Good. It's very embarrassing. But then I had fajitas and it was all good. Mm-hmm. Made it all better. See what I get for being nice?
Don't be nice. So, hey.
Yeah?
So, we have a lot of calls to catch up on. A lot, because we kind of got behind last week because of extenuating circumstances.
What's extenuating?
We got kind of lazy.
So that's what I was thinking. I'm thinking, well, there nothing happened.
We were tired.
We were tired. We wanted to go to sleep.
We ended up with 4 shows week before last, and 4 shows last week. And then the shows that we did put out, I was posting them at the last second.
That's not my fault.
I didn't say it was your fault. It's just that when I'm tired and
iPod.
Ready to.
I'm touching your iPad. I'm touching your iPod.
It's an iTouch. Okay, so a Grow Kids Minute for the week. Are we going to get that over with today?
Which one are we doing?
We'll do that today. Healthy conscience.
Oh, yay. So, we can't do the test or anything, huh?
No, not really. I wonder if there's an online. I don't think there's an online one for that one.
We were going to check.
I did do the love language. I put one out there for the
love
language.
Oh, you did?
Yeah. So if you listen to the love languages show, if you go to that show, wherever that was, and then you look at, there's actually a little link.
A week ago, probably.
There's a link in the, a week ago was Father Mandate. It was a week before that.
Oh.
Anyway, there's a link in there that you can go and take a love languages test. So this one is the healthy conscience. So why don't you go ahead? And,
me? I'm not prepared.
Do you need to get your book?
It takes me a minute to think about it. I'm not prepared.
Well, the healthy conscience is all about.
Here's what
not
I know.
Having a
the yeah, first oh, time I she, the first time out. I took a test. The first time I took this test,
yes.
Back like 8 years ago.
Yes.
I was pushing it toward a hardened conscience, which is not something you want.
No,
not so much.
What's the other one?
What?
There's the hardened conscience, healthy conscience, and then
guilty.
No, not a guilty conscience. It was another one.
Oh,
what was the name of the
healthy
other one?
Conscience? Did you already say
that? Hold on, we're gonna get our book. Prohibitive conscience.
Yes, and you can have low, high, or seriously high, or excessively high.
Prohibitive conscience. Okay, anyway, go ahead. So tell us what those things mean and everything and why it's important to parenting.
Oh, okay. Well, so you have a primary conscience and a moral conscience. And your fundamental, I mean, the difference is that the primary conscience is inborn.
Right? That's right.
And the moral conscience is received by instruction,
right?
Is what's put into you,
right? And so, for instance, a good example of the priority conscience is when a child, I mean, you don't have to teach a child that mine.
Right.
You don't have to teach a child mine, you know. Mm-hmm. So if somebody tries to take a toy away from a child, they automatically know inborn that that's unfair.
Right.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's those things that were born. Yeah. Don't take that from me. I like how we put establishing the moral warehouse where he talks about Psalm 119:11, where he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And then he talks about the story about David when he cut the Saul's robe in the mm-hmm. cave. Whether he was sleeping or whatever it was that Saul was doing in that cave. And David cut his robe. I like how he breaks it down. He says the action is that he hid something. Or I'm sorry, this was... Okay. I'm
what?
Separating two stories.
Oh, okay.
But anyway, David, in that story, David...
Felt guilty
for that. Mm-hmm. And that is your primary conscience that's in you. Yeah, because you just feel guilty about it because you know that's not right.
That was inborn.
Right, that's your inborn conscience. But I like how, in thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, he talks about David hid something, which was the word of God, in his heart, and it was to maintain a right relationship with God.
Right, so as you place in your moral warehouse values and principles, mm-hmm. then... your conscience will guide you through life. So,
right.
So let's say you put in your heart, I will not litter, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then because that's taking advantage of the preciousness of others, people come, but everyone come behind me.
May all who come behind me find me faithful.
And so you throw a piece of trash in the trash can as you're walking by, and it bounces out. And you're in a hurry, and you're talking to somebody, and you just keep. Going is your conscious that says, go pick up that thing, or you left that thing.
I couldn't do it. I couldn't go. I'd have to turn around and pick it up. It'd drive me crazy.
You have to go back. And the only way to make it stop is to go back and put it away. Now, if you continue to walk, then you are negating the value you've placed in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And what will happen is you will harden yourself to that value.
And the next time
you drop it off, it won't prompt you as much.
Right.
And eventually it won't prompt you at all.
Right. And then you'll end up with a lot of the kids that we have nowadays that have nothing put in them.
Right.
They've had nothing put in them.
They've had nothing put in their moral warehouse, so they don't feel guilty about anything.
No, because there's nothing there to pull from.
And, you know, it's some of these kids, I've heard it said, these kids think that the world owes them everything. They have, mm-hmm. they're just entitled. They have just a sense of entitlement. Well, no, what they really have is a lack of morals, a lack of values in their moral warehouse.
Mm-hmm.
And because nothing is prompting them.
Right.
The preciousness of others, to think of others before themselves. I mean, none of those principles are in their heart. Mm-hmm.
The only reason that they have any fear is getting in trouble. The fear is getting caught. And the fear of the punishment that'll come from getting caught, right. Like having to go to jail. Well, I don't want to go to jail.
Yeah.
Or I don't want to get caught. You know, I don't want to... So, but what needs to, but because they have no value or principle put in their life, that's the only motivator they have mm-hmm. for good behavior is not getting caught.
And what that's pragmatism,
yeah.
And it means, you know, the practical thing. So in other words, mm-hmm. the only reason I have not to have unprotected sex is either not to get a disease or not to get pregnant.
Right.
That's the practical reason why not to do it.
Right.
And they're not taught, or I'm not saying everybody is not taught, but there is a moral reason why you mm-hmm. don't do it as well. And that moral reason, you know, is more important.
Right.
and if
they don't have the principles behind why they do things, then when they're off on their own, they're not going to be able to make those decisions without you.
You know?
They're not going to know why.
So as a parent,
when Brad went to college.
Right. Well, let's start back on that just for a second. So when I was a child, my dad said, you do it because I say so.
Which is not a bad reason if you're little.
When you're little, that's not
a bad reason.
But you have to emplace the moral reason why.
But as they get
with
older.
With your instruction.
Mm-hmm.
Especially as you get older, you need mm-hmm. to move from your authority
mm-hmm.
to, you know, you need to move from just giving instruction out of obedience to trying to give instructions and with the moral reason why.
Mm-hmm.
So preparing your child to obey that morals or the morals you place in their heart, even when you're not around. What happened is my dad, I'm not saying he never did it.
He trained you to the rule.
He just didn't do a very good job of it. He trained me to the rule, do it because I said so, bottom line. Well, the problem with that was when I got out on my own, dad wasn't around to enforce those rules. I needed to go find out. Mm-hmm. And basically what I discovered on my own, especially in the early 20s, was just the practical reasons why you right. don't do things. And that was the only thing that governed me. I didn't have mm-hmm. any moral reason why not to do things. So, and that got me in a lot of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of places I shouldn't have been.
Yeah.
So
you walk around wondering, ooh, what can I get away with?
So you need to fill the moral house so that your child develops a, what was the conscious we're talking about? Not the primary conscious, but the
moral conscience.
Moral conscience. Thank you.
Well, I think that I like how it's a good picture how he like shows it's like rows and rows and you know like you think of when you see like CSI or some of the like cold case when they mm-hmm. go down to the basement mm-hmm. and they have like nothing but boxes and boxes and boxes of these closed cases, you know, or cold cases. And I just see these rows and rows and rows, you know, like Indiana Jones in these old warehouses. And I see this little robot that goes in and so you're standing there and you've dropped the litter on the ground. And so inside your brain, this little guy, he's zooming back and forth, he's zooming. He's looking. Is there a reason I should pick that up? Is there a reason? And he finds it, you know? Love your neighbor as yourself. Respect, you know, respect nature. Respect what God created, respect the property that even though it's not yours, and even if the property's ugly, respect it. You know,
the owner. Yeah.
Because that's a future lesson, but so this little robot pulls that out, you know, and mm-hmm. you pick it up. I mean, and if there's nothing there, you're not going to pick it up because the robot got nothing. So let's
talk a little bit about then the prohibitive conscience. And the hardened conscience.
Okay.
So we've talked a lot about how a healthy conscience works. So what happens when it gets distorted? And and you have people, you know, you have moms who try to make you feel guilty mm-hmm. or mother-in-laws who try to make you, or, you know, whatever. You have these manipulations of your conscience.
Yeah, they try to make you feel guilty to come visit.
And this is one of the symptoms of not having a healthy or not having a good moral warehouse. Is as people can take advantage of you,
mm-hmm.
And so then you live in not, and you have a guilty conscience, and right. that what that is that's not real guilt.
No,
that's not guilt of something you've actually done. That is potential guilt,
yeah.
And you end up living in a state of potential guilt.
Yeah, you're constantly it's something that I could have done,
or something
that I might do,
or you know, or you suddenly are you responsible for how somebody else feels.
Yeah,
you're not going to come see me this weekend. Well, no, I have these other things I need to do. I'm going to spend some time with my daughter. I haven't seen her all week. You mean well, that's fine. That's okay. All right.
So I'll be all right.
It'll be fine.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you get manipulated that way and you start to feel guilty and because I didn't go see my mother or whatever, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. And it's just an example, but you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. And it's wrong for the person to do that to you, but mm-hmm. you didn't do anything wrong.
You didn't do anything wrong.
And so there's no reason for you to feel guilty.
And there's a test that's in the book, but we can't.
To find out if you have a healthy conscience and it asks questions that are.
Give an example.
Like,
just give one or two there.
I'm the one who usually says I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Or if 50 people told me that I did a good job, but one person didn't like what I did and was critical, the discouragement from the one person would be greater than the encouragement of the 50.
Yeah. And then you have to rate, you know, you give a mm-hmm. little score. And that's how you
decide. Oh, here's the best one. Oh,
okay, one more.
When someone says, I need to talk with you right away, I get nervous and begin to wonder what I did wrong. Ah. That's the telling one right there.
Are you excited? Oh, good. I get to hear news. I love news.
What happened? What happened? Or what I do.
That's potential guilt. And that means, you know, you have a guilty conscience or a prohibitive conscience. Mm-hmm. Now, the other end of that scale is where faith was when we first started taking this.
I was moving towards
a hardened conscience. Now, hardened conscience means that you don't take in – really, it's just what it means at the other end of the scale where you don't take in how other people feel.
Yeah.
You know, so if you did an action and it was right and you have no reason to feel guilty, but you – But you hurt somebody's feelings in the process, and you're like, well, I don't care, get over it.
Yeah, which no, I was never wrong. I was never like that.
No, but it's just moving towards that.
But that's what that is. Yeah.
Like, for instance, a real practical example is, let's say you haven't seen your mother in a while and you had planned to go see her and she was looking forward to it. And something came up when your baby got sick and you couldn't go. Mm-hmm. And you call and you say, oh, you know, sorry, I can't go. You know, my daughter's sick and I'll see you later. And she's like, oh. Okay, well, you know, she's sick. That's fine. And you know, her reaction is perfectly normal. Mm-hmm. But you're just like, you know, I can't believe, you don't even have a reaction at all. You don't even think about the fact that she was looking forward to seeing
right,
you.
Right.
And you could have spent an extra 15, 20 minutes on the phone with her or invited her over to, you know, to spend time with you while you could care for the sick baby. I mean, there are things that you could have helped there. And that's what we're talking about hardened conscience.
Right.
And, you know, the hardened conscience is very, you know, John Wesley said the hardened conscience is 1,000 times more dangerous than, he called it a scrupulous conscience, but, you know, a prohibitive conscience, basically. Because you violate, you know, God's moral law of placing others before yourself.
That's right.
And it, you know, a hardened conscience is, even though you're living by the law, this is like what Paul talked about. Mm-hmm. You know, he says, I never did anything wrong. I was the greatest sinner because I was so good at keeping the law.
Right.
And so, you know, he ends up, you know, stoning people because they're Christians.
Right. So. Right. And it's just a bad road to go down.
Right.
It's not kind.
It's legalism. It's what.
Yeah. It, yeah. And it, and my nature is to go toward legalism. That's always been my personality. So it's taken a long time of my life to come away from that. And I'm very glad that God's worked in me and reminded me.
So
shown his love through me.
So let's wrap up with a little story. I tell this story. The story is very long, and I tell bits of it throughout the class. It's called the China House incident because we have a restaurant here in town called China House. And while I was at the China House one day, I experienced a mom and a grandmother pretty much break every rule in the Grow Kids guidebook there. Well, one of the things that the grandmother said, they were trying to get this girl, her name was Mallory, and I know her name was Mallory because I heard her name 1,000 times in 15 minutes. Mallory, no. Mallory, come here. Mallory, don't do that. Mallory, come sit down. Mallory, you know, this kind of thing. Well, anyway, at one point in the conversation, the grandmother calls Mallory over, and that's a whole nother story, but Mallory, she gets Mallory over there, and she says, Mallory, do you love your mother more than you love your daddy? And do you love your daddy more than you love your mommy? And the mommy's sitting right there. The daddy's not there. And Mallory's like, no. Well, then why do you obey your daddy better than you do your mommy? mommy can't, you know, that's how we show love is by, you know, being obedient, which,
it's,
you know,
true.
Maybe a little truth. But not in this way. Yeah. And then the next sentence was, says, your mommy doesn't feel like she's loved by you because you don't obey her.
Oy.
So there you go. You're placing guilt on the child and in an effort to try to get them to obey.
Right.
That's manipulation.
Good. That's manipulating.
And that's not good. They did manipulation and bribing. Let me tell you, they did it all within 5 minutes. It was great. I wish I could have recorded it. But you know what? Telling the story is better. So as a parent, supply your child with a healthy moral conscience by filling their warehouse with the moral reason why you're giving instructions. You don't have to do it in the moment. Mm-mm. It's not. You don't have to tell them
just
why.
Just teach them. Teach them throughout the day. Isn't that what Deuteronomy 6
in
says?
The moment, right.
Teach them in the, teach as them. You're walking down the street, as you sit, as you rise. I mean, all the time.
Times of non-conflict.
Right.
That's not biblical words, but that's the principle that teaches.
It's not in conflict when Deuteronomy 6 is, they're walking along the street.
At the dinner table.
Teaching.
You know, constantly be telling your children, placing in them the moral reason why, so that when you do give instruction, you don't have to tell them why. They should know it.
Right.
That's it.
That's it. That's all. There ain't no more.
No. Faith builder, hurry.
Oh.
Can't not have a faith builder.
Well, I wasn't ready because I thought we were done.
Okay, we'll do it tomorrow.
All right.
We covered a lot of scripture and stuff, so.
All right.
This is a very spiritual show.
Yes. Vios con Dios.
All right. See you on Tuesday on the flip side.
Two blind squirrels are gooder than pie.
This show was sponsored by the grace of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to have your life sponsored by the Creator of the universe, then go to a Bible near you and turn to Romans 3:23. where it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But what does this mean? It means that before a holy and perfect God, we are all broken. If you know this to be true, then you must admit that you are a sinner. Sin separates us from God and prevents us from being in His presence. Now, once you've admitted you are a sinner, you must be willing to turn from sin. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So how do we become right with God? We need a way to be forgiven for our sins, and that way is through the sacrifice and raising up of Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Through prayer, invite Jesus into your life to become your personal Savior. It says in Romans 10:10, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." It also says in Romans 10:13, "For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know these things in your heart, then here's an example of what you might pray. "Dear God, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ shed His blood and died for my sin. I'm willing to turn from sin, and I ask Jesus to come into my heart and my life as my personal Savior." Open yourself up to the infinite grace of God, and it will change your life for eternity. This offer is non-refundable. Valid in all states. No further purchase is necessary.